Turning again in our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 6. A very familiar portion for us this morning, one that I'm sure even the boys and girls know very well, the feeding of the 5,000. And yet for all its familiarity, we know that there are lessons that we have yet to glean from this portion of the Scripture. Pray that the Lord might indeed be pleased to reveal at least some of them to us today. Let's just seek the Lord before we come to the Scriptures of truth. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious truth. We thank thee for the Scriptures that have been preserved and handed down to us. Might we treasure the Word of God. May it be our daily delight to be found in the Scriptures of truth. May we come to them prayerfully and thoughtfully. May we seek to put into practice such lessons and admonitions as we find. May there be promises that we learn to cleave. May there be sins that we learn to avoid because we have been instructed in the Scripture. Come and aid us now, we pray, as we come to this passage, John 6, and feeding of 5,000. May we find that there's food for our own souls. May be in all things seek the praise, the glory, and the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. 20 years ago, when I first felt the call of the Lord to the gospel ministry, I must confess to being rather unsure as to my ability to be able to do what the Lord had called me to. I didn't know whether I could come up with new sermons week by week without running dry. I wasn't sure that I could adequately shepherd the Lord's flock or indeed fulfill any of the other demands of the positions of which He was calling me. That was 20 years ago. 20 years later, I still feel overwhelmed by that sense of my own inadequacy. Still overwhelmed by it. The fact that I'm still in a pulpit today and yet preaching the good news that Jesus saves is not testament to anything that I am, but it's testament to the Lord's grace and for His provision. And truly, the words of the prayer that the Saviour taught His disciples, where we thank the Lord for our daily food, our daily bread, is every bit as true when it comes to the spiritual bread that we seek to proclaim and to divide amongst you. And perhaps no passage in the New Testament has helped me in my ministry so much as this story of our Saviour's feeding of the 5,000. Perhaps it would be better called the feeding of the 15,000 or the 20,000, because we are told that it's 5,000 men plus women and children. There is a vast multitude here. And it's more than just the literal miracle that's witnessed by thousands of people. There is a parable here, there's a lesson here about the all-sufficiency of the Savior to meet the vast needs through the most inadequate of means. Because though the disciples were completely inadequate to meet the needs of this hungry crowd, when they were able to give what little they could find, the loaves and fishes, into the hands of the Savior, He was able to bless it and multiply it so that they could distribute it to the people that were in need. And that has ever been my experience in the gospel ministry. I look at the vast needs around me and I realize that I have nothing, but here's a little that I have found. And that the Lord has been pleased to multiply it and bless it and use it in the feeding of others. Then it's not what I have done, but what the Lord has done. I come to this passage in John chapter 6, and I marvel at the thought that no problem is too large for the Savior. No problem is too large for the Savior. Now the chapter begins with another geographical shift. We find our Savior moving away from the city of Jerusalem, and he's moving out into the rural regions of the country. And specifically, we are told that he headed to the Sea of Galilee. In fact, he goes over the Sea of Galilee, away from the crowded streets of Jerusalem, and yet our Savior has not escaped the crowds of people. A large number of people, numbering into the thousands, they have started to follow him because they are interested in seeing the spectacular things that he could do. Now, having such a huge crowd like this out in the middle of virtually nowhere has created a crisis. They are a long way from any supermarket or food court or drive-through restaurant, and yet these people all need to be fed. And the Lord Jesus is sensitive to the need, and not only sensitive to it, but as we will see, he is sufficient for it. The feeding of this multitude was no obstacle or problem for him. He is not intimidated by the size of the need. Indeed, we find in the scriptures that he has a purpose for this great obstacle. It appears from John chapter 6 that the Savior is trying to get away from the crowd for a little while to be with his disciples in order to instruct them. But verse 5 tells us that when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? A huge crowd is coming towards him. But far from surprising the Savior, we find him to be ready for it, and ready for the empty stomachs that they are bringing with them. The fact is, the Lord Jesus intends to use this apparent problem of the hungry crowd as an opportunity to teach his disciples something rather important. So when the crowd is seen, the Savior turns to Philip in verse 5 and says, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Where will we get bread that this huge crowd might have something to eat? Now notice what it says in verse 6. This he said to prove him. It's the word prove speaks of a test. This massive, hungry crowd, to the eyes of Philip, represents a food shortage. But in the eyes of the Savior, he's going to use them to teach them not about a shortage of food, but a shortage of faith. Where shall we buy bread that every one of them may take a little? Philip thinks the question from our Savior, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? He thinks it's a mathematical problem. And he gets out his calculator and he starts to crunch the numbers, and he comes to the conclusion that 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient that every one of them may take a little. 200 penny worth of bread. A penny was a working man's wages for the day. 200 days' wages will not be sufficient for everyone even to get a nibble. Never mind a meal. To Philip, the problem is a mathematical one. But the Savior is not testing Philip's financial planning. He's seeking to stretch his faith. Perhaps there's something that's on the horizon for you, and you're busy trying to figure out how you're going to manage that huge problem that's coming your way. How are you going to pay for it? How will you cope with it? And all the while, the Lord has perhaps brought it into your life to see not if you can do the calculations, But will you trust in His abilities rather than your own? Could it be that that stressful experience is really a spiritual exam, the same as it was for Philip? The Savior said in verse 6, this He said to prove him. Does the Lord Jesus perhaps have a purpose for that obstacle, that difficulty you're now facing? Let me ask you a few questions. Have you ever looked at a situation that you have to face in life and become full of doubts and fears? Have you ever looked at a family member that's still lost and in their sin and wonder, will they ever be saved? Have you looked at a physical need and wondered if it will ever be right again? Or is it simply the beginning of something worse? Are you afraid to open the mailbox in case it carries another bill? Do you ever look over the days of your life and wonder to yourself, how much time do I have left? Or look around you at the world and see it growing worse and worse, and become increasingly afraid, not just for yourself, but for your family and for your children and your grandchildren? Have you ever had any of those kinds of fears? We all do. Being afraid of the unknown is part of living in this world. Having doubts and concerns is something that we all experience, something we all have to deal with. The real problem arises when we face those problems, those difficulties, those fears, like the disciples. They were in the presence of the Lord of glory, but they didn't believe that He could handle the situation. To their eyes, it was impossible. But they weren't coming to the Lord Jesus in faith. They were coming to Him in fear. They were saying in so many words, Lord, this problem is greater than we can handle, and we don't think You can handle it either. If you look through the other accounts in the Gospels of the feeding of the 5,000, you'll find that the disciples actually came to the Savior and said, send them away. Send them away. We can't handle this situation, and we don't think You can do anything either. But the Lord Jesus has a plan for this difficulty. That's why I love verse 6, where it says, this He said, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? This He said, to prove Him, to test Him. For He Himself knew what He would do. The Lord Jesus already knows how He's going to deal with the situation. And when He asks Philip, how are we going to feed these people? He already knows the answer. You see, the Lord Jesus is in control from the beginning. Nothing escapes His attention. Perhaps like Philip, we have no idea how we're going to handle that particular obstacle, how we're going to meet this particular need. Take heart. The Lord Jesus knows what He is doing and how He will accomplish His means and His ends. We may not know the plan, but we know the planner. So we don't want to be like Philip and start quoting statistics to the Lord. We want to start quoting Scripture. We ought to rehearse the promises of God. You know what I mean by that? You come to the promises of Scripture and you remind yourself of them and you take them to the Lord in prayer. And we are reminded that the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We know that He is the Lord and there is nothing too hard for Him. We know that He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. We remind ourselves and rehearse the promises of God. So when the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, feed them, the disciples replied, we can't. We don't have the resources. This is a problem we cannot solve. This is an impossible challenge. And what they fail to remember is all that the Savior has done already. He turned water into wine. He has healed lepers. He has cast out legions of demons. He has calmed violent storms. He has healed people of incurable diseases. He even raised the dead. It didn't seem to matter that he had proven himself again and again, more times than he could actually remember. All that mattered at the moment was the obstacle that they saw before him. And they're thinking to themselves, we can't, and we don't think you can either. Oh, what little faith. And yet before we get too hard on the disciples, are we not just every bit as bad? Do we not need the same reminders that the disciples needed? Let me ask a question. Has God ever failed you? Have you ever had a genuine need that the Lord did not and could not meet? Have you ever seen him fail to keep one promise that he has made? Now, that may be three questions, but the fact is, God has never failed us. And he never will. And while we might tremble at the sight of the challenge that's coming right toward us, and the obstacle in our path may very well intimidate us, but we look unto Jesus. And where do we find him? At the right hand of the Father. He's on his throne in glory, and he is not wringing his hands or crunching the numbers. He is working all things according to his will. Because there is no problem too great for the Lord. That's what this passage tells us. There is no problem too great for the Lord. Now it tells us something else. It also tells us that there is no offering too small for the Lord. Philip has done his calculations, and there are too many people to feed. And up steps another disciple, Andrew this time, Simon Peter's brother, and he brings to the Savior a little lad. He says in verse 9, there is a lad here which have five barley loaves and two small fishes. He brings to the Savior what amounts to a schoolboy's lunchbox. One disciple, Philip, saw too many folks to feed. Andrew's assessment, that there's too little food to go around. And yet this little lunch is offered to the Savior. A lad here with five barley loaves and two fishes. But what are they among so many? What are these few bites of food compared to the hungry mouths of these thousands of people? And what the disciples will soon learn, as the hymn writer puts it, little is much when God is at it. And nothing that is given sincerely to the Lord Jesus Christ is too little for him to use. Now what is going to be made available to the Savior? Five barley loaves, two small fishes. Everything about this lunch tells us that it is insufficient. For starters, Andrew says, there's a lad here. The word means a little boy. He's just a child. And don't let the word loaves fool you either, because they're not like the loaves that you buy in the supermarket. These are little bits of bread, probably about the size of a small pancake, made of barley. This is poor man's bread. And the fish, probably little sprats or sardines. It's a lunch for a little boy. I mentioned to our Jack there was five little pancakes and two little fish. He says, Daddy, I would need more than that. It's only a little lunch. And there are thousands of people. And only a few morsels of food. But they've made it available to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the best thing that any of us can do. The little boy doesn't say, I'll tell you what, I'll keep two pieces of bread and one fish and you can have the rest. He gave it all to the Savior. And as a result, in the end, he received more than what he gave away. Oh, we need to be careful that we're not holding on tight-fisted to our meager resources. We ought to give it all to the Lord. Now you might say, well, I don't have much to give. I'm not talented. I'm not influential. I'm not wealthy. I'm not great. You may be right about those things. But if we give it to the Lord, what little things we have, He is able to use and to multiply. Because what was given to the Savior was multiplied abundantly. Andrew seen five little barley loaves and two fishes. The Savior seen a feast for a multitude. And so he instructed the disciples to tell everyone to sit down. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Verse 11 tells us that Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. Let's just stop there. Sometimes we are so busy complaining about how little we have, when really we ought to be giving thanks for what we do have. So the Lord Jesus takes the food, and he says a grace over them, thanking God for the food that they are about to receive. And then somehow mysteriously behind this text, a miracle takes place. The hands of the Savior begin to break off pieces of bread and to pull apart the little fish and to provide the meat. And after a few seconds, when he ought to have finished, he's still turning food and breaking bread. And from a little handful, there's now a basketful. And he sends one of his disciples out into the crowd to serve the people. And then the next man steps up. And his basket is filled also. And he goes to serve. And then another and another and another. 5,000 men plus women and children. The disciples were back to the Savior again and again to fill the empty basket. They returned to the Lord Jesus to refill that which had been emptied. And every time they came back, perhaps expecting to find that they've run out of food, but they never did. By the time it was over, everyone had eaten as much as they wanted. They were all full. No one was saying, you know, I wish I had another piece of bread. They were all filled. A meager offering from the hands of a little boy placed into the hands of the Savior becomes a feast to fill upwards to 20,000 people. Oh, we look at what we have and we think it's not much. What we have to offer is so small compared to the vast needs we see around us. We look around in society, and as a church we can feel inadequate to meet the demands of the community and the sin-sick culture that's all around. But our little is much when we put it into the hands of the Lord and He multiplies it for His glory. No offering is too small. We bring what little we have and are, and we place it in the hands of the Savior, and He will take it and bless it and use it in ways that we could never have imagined. Give to the Lord your little talents. Give to Him your abilities, and watch Him use them for His glory. Bring our little gifts. Watch Him multiply. Bring our little selves. Sacrifice is holy and acceptable unto the Lord. And let Him use them for His praise and for His glory. No problem is too great for the Lord. And no offering is too small for him to use. And no outcome is insignificant. Just as we saw when the Savior turned the water into wine in Cana of Galilee, the product of the miracle is more important than the performing of it. You see, in a few hours' time, these people will be hungry again. But what the Lord Jesus is demonstrating by feeding them is even more important than the nourishment that they received from the bread and the fish. You see, after the miracle has been complete, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." As the disciples obeyed, we find in verse 13 that they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them which had eaten. Why 12 baskets? It's not an incidental number. There's a reason behind it. There are 12 basketfuls remaining because there are 12 disciples. There's a basket for each of them. And it's there to remind them of the power of the Christ who filled them. There will be days in the future when they will face multitudes again, shepherdless sheep, starving spiritually, and it will be the responsibility of the disciples to give them something to eat. Now the ministry belongs to the Lord. It is His work. But it is carried out through His disciples. And it's not what the disciples have that will make them good shepherds. Rather, it is what they receive from the Lord that they can then use to meet the needs of others. I hope you recognize the truth that's here for us. The end result of any work that is accomplished is the work that the Lord has done. And it's not merely that stomachs be filled, or that bills be paid, or needs are met. The ultimate outcome of anything that the Savior does in our lives is that we might get to know Him better, to trust Him more, to give our lives over to Him again and again. That's the lesson of the baskets that are filled. The Lord is able. If you only taste the bread and the fish and don't count the baskets that are left over, you miss the real message of this miracle meal. And the message is this: without Him, we can do nothing. With Him, there's no limit to what can be done. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. The conclusion of this miracle is important because it reminds the disciples of their little faith in Christ to begin with, and to have them learn that lesson, that He is able. You know, there's another part of the miracle that's often overlooked. John tells us that when all of the people had finished eating, that in verse 14, those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." That's a reference back to a messianic prophecy given by Moses in Deuteronomy 18. Where the Lord promised to raise up for them a prophet from amongst their brethren. One in whom He will put His words into His mouth. And He will speak to them all that I command. They're probably looking at this miraculous provision of food and are reminded of the provision of manna under Moses' leadership. And the people have correctly recognized that this miracle is evidence that the Lord Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the promised one. They are, however, wrong about what being Messiah truly meant. They wanted a this world leader.
One who would restore Israel to the glory of King David's reign. One who would defeat the Romans. One who would bring prosperity to the land. And what prosperity he could bring. Free food for all. Now, believing that the Lord Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the text indicates in verse 15 that they were ready to come and make him their king. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain alone. And again we find the Saviour slipping away when perhaps we might have expected him to stick around. And rather than giving himself to the crowd, even though they seemed to want him, after all, has he not come to be a king? Why not seize the opportunity? Why not ride this wave of popularity all the way to the palace? Well, the answer is because he had not come to be the kind of king that they wanted. They wanted a king to provide for their physical needs. They wanted a king who would further their political goals against Rome. They wanted a king that would rescue them from hunger and from their oppressors. The Lord Jesus has come not to rescue them from first century poverty or from their political conditions. He has come to rescue them from their sin and from the judgment of God. They want to raise them up to a Jewish throne, but he has come to be lifted up, not to a throne, but to a cross. He will indeed wear a crown, but it will be made of thorns and not of gold. And so the Lord Jesus exits the scene, because he knows there is yet another place that he must feed them and care for. There is another way by which he must become their king. He must offer his own broken body and his own shed blood for them. He's going to feed them, but not with loaves and fishes. He will feed them with the bread of heaven as he dies upon the cross for their sins. Now, we tend to be hard on those that sought to take the Saviour by force and make him king for not recognizing the spiritual implications, but are we not guilty of the same tendencies? Instead of seeing the Lord Jesus as the one who meets the deepest needs of our lives, that we forsake all to follow him, has it not been perverted in these days that the Lord Jesus is now simply the dispenser of material prosperity? The health and wealth gospel that seems to prevail, come to Jesus and get everything you ever wanted. Is there not a danger as we look at this miracle that we apply the story the wrong way? That we think of the Saviour feeding us with the things that we crave for and want in this life? That's why he slipped away, because that's not the lesson. Yes, he will supply our needs. He will see to it that we are fed and clothed and we have every need supplied. But that is not primarily what the story is about. The miracle reveals his power and his glory. Not that we might get excited about how useful the Saviour might be in getting us the things that we want, but that we might see that he himself is better than anything we ever want. We'll see when we go on in John's Gospel that they wanted the Lord Jesus because he had given them bread and their bellies had been filled. They wanted more bread, but they didn't want the true bread. Yes, this meal was a miracle, but we need the true bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes the meal possible. He is all we need. Not the things that he provides, but he himself. And oh, that we might, in the words of the hymn writer, feast upon the bread of heaven. And that he might feed us till
We want or need no more. He is all we need. He is still able to meet the needs of our life. Yes, the material needs, the financial needs, but more importantly, He meets the spiritual needs of our life. He saves our soul. He washes us from our sin. He makes us ready for heaven. These are the great needs that He meets. And having been saved by God, we then return what little things we have to Him, that He might multiply them and bless them to others. We have so little to give to Him, but He is able to do so much with it. He's able to multiply abundantly. Oh, that we would give ourselves to the Lord. Give Him our hands to work with, and our lips to confess with, and our hearts to love with, that we in all things might be used of God. There is a multitude around us that know nothing of the Savior. They are hungering and thirsting, and they don't even know where to turn to find their needs met, but we do. Oh, that we would take the basketfuls and supply the need. The Lord might use us for the furthering of His kingdom, the drawing in of precious souls for His glory.